Well, good evening, church family and friends. Hope that you've had a chance to get something to eat, or maybe you have something with you to eat as we gather for our second week of Table Talk Facebook Live. I don't know what to call this particular broadcast or podcast, but we can be together in a sense, even though we're separated by the distance. I'll give us just a minute longer to get on so that we can enjoy this time together. Welcome. I do trust that you're doing well at home. Maybe you're working this evening, but I am praying for you. Kenny and I are praying for all of you, and it's good for us to be together, even if it's over Facebook, even if it's online. Just give you another minute to get on this evening. And while we're waiting, I do want to make note that our regular Facebook Live posts will be Wednesday evening, Friday for prayer, and Sunday for worship. We'll be live Wednesday evening, Friday at lunch, and Sunday for worship. And those will all be recorded and put on the website as well. So, why don't we pray, and then we'll get started this evening with our study. Let's pray. Great God and Heavenly Father, what a joy it is to be united to Christ. And even if we are not together, we know that we are one for by your Spirit, out of many, we are made one. And so even tonight, may we sense that in a very true and in the most substantive way, we are connected to one another, but most of all, that we are abiding in Christ, connected to him as our head, as the vine to the branches. May we know the reality of his presence by your Spirit, and we do ask for the blessing of your Spirit on our study tonight. And pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, as we mentioned last week, we're taking a break from our study of the lives of the Puritans to focus on one Puritan in particular, and in fact, one particular work by one particular Puritan, Thomas Watson's little book, All Things for Good. It used to be known as A Divine Cordial. You can pick this up from Banner of Truth Trust off Amazon, or most likely the PCA bookstore as well has copies. Last week, as we began the study, we saw that God works the best of things for good. The best of things God works together for good for his people. And this week, we're beginning a very meaty chapter. This is like a very thick filet and or a very dense cheesecake. I don't know what to compare it to. So we're just going to take this bite by bite. We're going to take it in maybe four big bites. But this week, as we look at how God works the worst of things for good, we will see how God employs affliction in the lives of his people for their good. And so Watson is going to show us 10 ways in which affliction works for our good this evening. And why is this important? Why is this important? Because in these days, and there are times and seasons in our life when we feel like things are out of control. I mean, let's be honest. There are those panic moments, those anxiety moments, maybe when you wake up, maybe when the sun goes down in the evening, where you're tempted to think that things are out of control. But Watson shows us in his book that all circumstances, what we would call providences, all things God employs in the lives of his people under his careful and watchful control for his glory and our good. This week, the worst of things work together for good. Now, Watson says in the intro here that by nature, bad things are not good. They are bad things. They're the fruit of the fall, the fruit of the curse of the fall. Yet God's wise hand is ruling over and overruling these things and sanctifies them for our blessing, for our Christ-likeness, and ultimately, yes, for ourselves, for our good. Now, there's four types of what he calls sad evils in this book. in chapter 2. If you have the book, we're in chapter 2. He calls them sad evils. And there are four types that he says are working for and that God employs for our good. And we'll talk about the first one this week. The first is the evil of, or the evil of affliction. Affliction works for the good of the godly. So we'll look at that this week. In the following weeks, we'll look at how temptation is overruled for the godly, how even desertion works for the good of the godly, and then in the mystery of his providence, how he even works sin for the good of the godly. Now, we know that God is not evil. We know that he can't cause anyone to sin, but in the mystery of his will, he employs all of these things, even the worst of things, for our good. So let's unpack them, particularly tonight. Let's look at how God works affliction for the good of the godly. Now, by affliction, we mean anything that causes pain and suffering in the life of the believer. Watson says this, one heart-quickening consideration in all of our afflictions, in all the afflictions that befall us, is this, that God, the all-knowing, wise, good, sovereign, loving God, has a hand in them. And moreover, that these afflictions, yes, are working for the best for us. Let's consider some scriptural examples, some scriptural illustrations here. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Job chapter 1, verse 21. Let's turn to Job 1, verse 21. This is after Job has endured much affliction, and he summarizes the experience at the beginning of his trial this way in Job 1, verse 21. He said, says, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And commentary on that, verse 22 of chapter 1, in all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. God gave, God took it away. So we see that God using that affliction in Job's life for good. Now turn, as well as we consider scriptural illustrations of how God uses affliction and employs affliction, to Psalm 119, verse 71. Psalm 119, verse 71. This is one I believe we referenced last week, and we'll continue to look at this. The psalmist says, it was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. It was good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. So there's a sense in which God uses that affliction to draw us closer to himself and to value who he is as he's revealed himself in his word. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. My Bible's kind of small print here. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Interesting. Peter says, if necessary. It could mean there, because it's necessary that we go through various trials. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. You know that verse very well. Let's turn there. You know Joseph's story. Familiar with Joseph's story? The ups and downs, twists and turns of his life, and how God wove every thread in his story behind the scenes to save his family and to save a nation. And really the world around them at that time. Genesis chapter 50. How does Joseph sum up his life? How does Joseph sum up the evil and the ways that his brothers treated him maliciously? Well, he says this in Genesis 50, verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So over and over again throughout Scripture, we see that God employs even afflictions for the best for us. In what ways does God employ affliction? In what ways does God ordain and use affliction for the good of the godly? Well, Watson lists 10 ways that God uses affliction, or rather 10 ways in which affliction works for good for the godly. The first way, he says that afflictions teach us. Afflictions teach or tutor us. Luther himself said that he could never rightly understand the Psalms until he actually suffered. Watson says this, maybe you can resonate with this quote, I know that I can, that a sick bed often teaches more than a sermon. A sick bed often teaches more than a sermon. Think about it. Affliction teaches us about our sin. It makes us self-reflective so that we can know ourselves. In times of affliction, the corruption of our heart is exposed. In these days, you may not be exposed to sickness, but the stress of all that is going on will certainly bring to the surface that anxiety. It'll bring to the surface that fear, even that anger. The stuff inside that we can keep down in normal circumstances will come up, and we will realize what's really inside of us. And God does that for a reason. He brings to light the sin that is so easily entangling us for a reason, so that we can throw it off, so that we can repent as individuals and repent as a church and return to the joy of the Lord. So affliction teaches us, doesn't it? Second way that affliction works for good for the godly is that affliction makes our hearts more upright. Affliction makes our hearts more upright. Hosea chapter 10, verse 2 says that in prosperity, our heart is divided. In prosperity, our heart is divided. So God uses the fire of affliction to give us an undivided heart. He carefully employs suffering to remove the dross, remove the world, so that our hearts might love him with much deeper sincerity. Third way that the Lord works affliction for good for us is that affliction conforms us more to Christ. Affliction conforms us more into the image of Christ. Watson says this, that God's rod is a pencil. God's fatherly disciplinary rod is a pencil to draw Christ's image more lively upon us. God's rod is a pencil to draw Christ's image more lively upon us. Now think about that. Think about Romans 8. Again, this book, All Things for Good, is an exposition, really, of Romans 8. And if we turn back to that theme verse there in Romans briefly with me, we see that Romans 8 is, well, set within the context, Romans 8:28 is set within the context of Romans 8:29 and all the other verses as well. But listen to Romans 8:28 and 29 together. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Verse 28 says, all things work together for good. Verse 29 shows us the good that all things are working towards to make us more like Jesus. Yes, even the bad things God uses as his chisel, his pencil, to draw the image of Christ in us. Fourthly, afflictions work for the good of the godly because they're destructive to sin. Afflictions work for the good of the godly because they are destructive to sin. They're like medicine, which God uses to carry off our spiritual diseases. They cure the cancer of our pride, the fever of our lust, and the dropsy of our covetousness. What a vivid description of how God employs afflictions for our good. Fifthly, afflictions work for the good of the godly as a means of loosening our hearts from the world. Afflictions loosen our hearts from the world. The things of this world are not the source of life. The psalmist says, in your presence is the fullness of joy. And don't we discover as we go through life that this world really has nothing for us in the end? Psalm 87, verse 7 says this, that all our springs, that is, all our springs of life, are found in you. Well, everything that we need, all that we are, our source of life and eternal life is found in him. Sixthly, afflictions, Watson says, work for good because they make a way for comfort. They make a way for comfort. Jesus says this in John 16:20, that our sorrow will be turned to joy. He says that to the disciples there in the upper room discourse. He says that their sorrow will be turned to joy. After the bitter pill, God gives the sugar. After the rain, there is the sun. One of my favorite hymns, poems, really, is by a man named William Cowper. And William Cowper, the hymn writer, just a brief 70,000-foot view biographical sketch, was afflicted with all kinds of terrors, anxieties, depression, bouts of depression, his whole life, debilitating issues with depression. But through all of his afflictions, some of the most beautiful hymnody in our church's hymn books was written. And he wrote a particular hymn called Sometimes a Light Surprises. And one of my favorite verses, the first verse, goes like this. Sometimes a light surprises the Christian while he sings. It is the Lord who rises with healing in his wings. When comforts are declining, he grants the soul again a season of clear shining to cheer it after the rain. We do walk through the valley of the shadow of death, but the Lord knows that we need green pastures and still waters, and he brings us through that to seasons of clear shining. Seventhly, afflictions work for good because they are a magnifying of us. Watson says they are a magnifying of us. Now, this doesn't mean that afflictions glorify us in the sense that it's all about us, but through afflictions, our graces shine through to the world. In other words, the sufferer in the midst of affliction is able to magnify and glorify God, and God magnifies and glorifies himself through the suffering of his people. Watson says that soldiers have never been so admired for their victories as saints have been for their sufferings. James 5:11 says this, you've heard of the patience of Job. The only reason that we know about Job is because of his steadfastness and how God preserved him in the midst of his suffering. You never know how God might use your story to encourage someone else. You never know how God might use your scar to inspire someone else to press on in faithfulness for him. Eighthly, I think that's where we are. Number eight, afflictions work for good because they are a means of making us happy. Happy? Really? Well, Job again here says in chapter 5, verse 17, happy are or blessed is the man that God corrects. Now, why are we happy when we receive afflictions? Not because God is trying to punish us. He uses them not to punish us, but he employs the pinch of afflictions in order to wake us up again so that we can lay aside our sin and draw close to him. He did this very thing for the prodigal son. You remember he used the mire and muck and affliction of the deprivation that he went through to bring his son, bring that son to repentance, to run home to his father. And so likewise, God employs afflictions for those reasons. Ninthly, afflictions work for good because they silence the wicked. Afflictions work for our good because they silence the wicked. Even as Job suffered, he confessed over and over again the goodness of God and his trust in God. In Job 13, verse 15, he says this, something like this, though he slay me, I will hope in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Watson points out that even Satan at some point, Satan, Job's accuser, is silenced as God was glorified through the midst of Job's faithful suffering. Tenthly, afflictions work for good for the godly because they make a way to glory. They make a way to glory. They prepare the way for glory. Here, the words of the Apostle Paul, and I'd like for us to take our Bibles now and turn to this this verse, because it's one, and all of these verses are verses that you can hang your heart on, and that you can hang your life on as you walk through the fire or through the waters of affliction or trial, whatever that degree of suffering is. This is one in particular that is of encouragement. And this is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. As Watson highlights how suffering makes a way for glory, he points us to this verse. In his book, he reminds us of Paul's truth, or God's truth spoken through Paul here. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. It's an encouraging thought. Affliction doesn't merit glory, but it prepares us for glory, and it prepares glory for us. Dear ones, maybe there's a time when you wondered if your suffering was worth it, if your suffering for Christ was worth it, if suffering faithfully in the midst of affliction was worth it. There may be another time in your life when you go through, the Lord walks you through another trial where you will wonder if it is worth it. But because of what Paul says here, we can know that when we get to glory, we will know with certainty that it has all been more than worth it. For our light and momentary affliction is producing an eternal weight of glory that is beyond all comparison. Well, some questions for us to reflect on. I know we can't talk over this venue in social media, but some questions for us to think about as we conclude our time this evening. Are you going through a trial? Are you going through a particular affliction of some kind? How do you most naturally respond to that trial? Or how are you responding to that trial? Complaint? Anger? Anxiety? Despondency? Stoicism? How might the verses that we've read, how might the points that Watson makes in his book based on Scripture help conform my thoughts and feelings and actions as I walk through the teeth of difficulty? Yes, certainly. I want to point out here that it's okay and it's good to mourn and to weep in the midst of suffering. Jesus weeps at the brokenness of this world there in John chapter 11. And it's good to mourn with those who mourn as well. But how might the Scriptures conform my attitude in the midst of suffering? Another reflection question is this. Have I been able to observe some of the ways that God has used afflictions in my life? If I look back over my story and my days, can I observe how God has used those afflictions for good and draw encouragement from my own story as I see it through the lens of Scripture? Samuel Rutherford has an excellent quote on this subject of suffering, and you've heard this before. Samuel Rutherford says, "Grace grows best in winter. Grace grows best in winter." We've just come out of winter. But think about what opportunities God might put in front of you to share your testimony in the days ahead. Might he grant you the opportunity to show how he has used seasons of winter in your life to grow grace in you? Might he grant you the opportunity to show others or tell others how God really has worked everything in your life for good? Well, some things for us to think about tonight as we consider that God uses all things and God works all things, even the worst of things, for our good. Let's pray as we close our time this evening. Will you pray with me? Great God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this book. We thank you that you truly do work all things for good. As we live in these uncertain times, Lord, where each day seems to bring new troubles, Lord, we pray that you would bring an end to this pandemic. Yet in the midst of it, would you teach us? Would you mold us? Would you truly demonstrate to us how you do work all things for good? We pray for those who are making decisions for our nation, our health officials, our national and state and local officials. Would you give them wisdom as they lead? We pray for those who serve us in our communities, the truckers, the grocery store workers, that you would give them great energy and endurance and courage. For medical staff and first responders all across the nation, would you give them safety and skill as they care for those in need? Pray for your church, Lord Christ, that even now you would build her as we know you will. Pray all of these things in your precious name. Amen. Well, thank you for being with us tonight. It's good to see some of you on the feed this evening, on the Facebook feed, and we look forward to seeing you again on Friday, if you're able, on Friday for our prayer time, either 12:30 or 12:45 on Friday. We'll sing and we will have a season of prayer. For now, thank you for joining us and have a wonderful night.